Amen. God is good. And God is alive. Amen. Did you enjoy this morning? We're blessed tremendously. Ministered to by the power of the Holy Ghost and the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. The word of God is settled in heaven forever. It's not settled in Wellington or Washington. All right. It's settled in the New Jerusalem. God is a good God. Amen. Hallelujah. God has a problem. God will never die. And he will never sleep. Watches over you and I. Amen. It's great to have Professor Steve Fogarty and his lovely wife. We were blessed this morning. And give him a great hand as he comes to minister to us tonight. Hallelujah.
Do you like my clothes? No, if you weren't here this morning, you don't get that. I would like to talk about you. Would you like me to talk about you? Yeah, maybe. Let's have a look in Ephesians chapter 2. Have your Bible? Ephesians chapter 2. Remember this morning I said that verse was a contrast. Don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And the contrast had been there in the book of Ephesians for quite a while. Well, I think it starts here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. The apostle starts to contrast two ways of living. Again, it's not really bad people and good people. It's just people making different choices. Two ways of living. And here we go. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you, I told you I was talking about you. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Oh, sounds pretty heavy, doesn't it? Basically, it just means that you're making bad choices and getting in a mess. You were chasing after life, you were trying to get the most out of life, and you weren't succeeding. It was sort of like a futile way of life. It wasn't working out. That's what he describes here. He says, most of what most people are doing is futile. It just doesn't amount to very much at all. It's not even that satisfying, actually, but they keep on doing it. But then in verse 4 he says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. You know this verse, don't you? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. So what's it talking about? It's talking about salvation. It's talking about what it means when God changes our lives. We call that salvation. But look at the next verse. See, you've been saved. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's quite interesting to me, that phrase. Because normally when we talk about salvation, we say, well, I've been saved from something. I've been saved from a life of misery or a meaningless life. Or, you know, I've been saved from this. And lots of people have got wonderful stories about how bad their life was. And God got hold of them and saved them from that. It's a deliverance. And that's good news, isn't it? And often we talk about we're saved to something. And we'll talk about heaven. And the older you are, the more important heaven is. When you're young, it's a bit irrelevant. Heaven can wait. I got lots of things to do here now. But the older you get, the more interesting that message becomes. And so we're saved into heaven. We're saved into eternal life. We're saved into a life of eternal relationship with God. Saved from that, saved into that. But it's interesting, the apostle actually doesn't talk that way in this passage. He says that you're saved into a life of purpose. So he talks about salvation as being outworked here and now. Not from that. Not to that, but in this. Salvation is about the life that you and I live right now. Father, I pray as we have a look at your word that you'll speak to us. Help us to understand how significant our lives are in your grace. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. My message is that our lives have purpose. That salvation is into purpose. That God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Sandra and I used to have a budgie. His name was Nippy. I bought him for Sandra once on her birthday. It was a bit of a cheeky gift because she didn't really like pets very much. And I ended up looking after Nippy all the time. And Nippy was a cute little budgie. He was a little yellow budgie. Had a little stamp on each cheek, like an Australian or a New Zealand flag. He was a very patriotic little budgie. And he lived in a cage. And in Nippy's cage, there was a bell and there was a mirror. And there was a little food tray and there was a little water dispenser down the bottom there. And Nippy really loved ringing the bell. He liked ringing the bell. He'd ring the bell, then he'd look at it as if, how did that happen? Then he'd ring it again, look at it, how'd that happen? And he'd just keep ringing that bell. Nippy could ring a bell all day long, every day. But every now and then he'd notice a mirror over here and he'd go and look in the mirror. He'd look in the mirror. Look away. Look in the mirror. He'd ring the bell, he'd look in the mirror. Every now and then he'd get hungry, go down, have a bit of birdseed, have a drink. What shall I do next? Aha, the bell. I'll go and ring the bell. Oh, there's a mirror over there. Let's look in the mirror. And so Nippy would ring the bell, look in the mirror, have something to eat, have something to drink, ring the bell, look in the mirror, ring the bell, look in the mirror, have something to eat. That's what Nippy liked doing. Every now and then we'd get Nippy out of the cage, we're watching TV and we'd bring him down and sit him on our knee or on our shoulder and he'd get pretty distressed actually. He didn't like the TV and he'd jump down and he'd sort of half walk and half fly back up and get back in his cage through the little hole in the roof and get in his cage. And he was happier when he was in his cage than when he was out there with us. Once or twice I tried to have a talk with Nippy. I looked at him and said, Nip, what are you planning on doing with the rest of your life? What do you want to do in 5 years, Nip? What do you reckon God's called you to do, Nip? What's your plan? And I put the pressure on him and ask him. I'd get my face close to him and ask him, and he'd just turn his head and flutter away. Have you ever looked in a budgie's eyes? There's nothing there. Remember, they used to say shark's eyes got nothing there? Well, budgies have got shark's eyes. There's just nothing there at all. Nippy had no sense of purpose, call, shape, meaningfulness to his life whatsoever. Just happy to ring a bell, look in the mirror, have a bit of bird seed, have a drink of water. The Bible says that you and I are not Nippy. The Bible says that human beings are distinctively different from any other creature. That's what it says. I know you didn't learn that in school. You learned that you evolved from something like Nippy. But the Bible says that you are distinctively different from any other creature, created by God in the image of God to live a life that reflects God's plan. To be human is to have a sense of purpose, a desire for meaning, a quest even to know God. Human beings are different to anybody else. Now, we know the Bible says that our humanity has been degraded. Adam and Eve, you know that story. They had the choice to obey God in positive, affirmative response or to disobey God. They chose to disobey. And the Bible says every one of us have done the same thing. Thank God that Jesus Christ came and lived the human life the way it should be lived. Retraced the human journey without sin, without failure. Died the human death, rose again, and has become our possibility. We're created in the image of God. And if we believe in Jesus, we're being recreated into the image of God in Jesus Christ. Our lives have purpose. To be human is to search for purpose. You wonder what it was you were looking for. To be human is to search for purpose. It's to search for meaning. It's to be on a quest for something that you know hasn't quite fulfilled you yet. It's called God's plan for your life, God's purpose, God's shape for your life. St. Augustine, the great theologian of many centuries ago, said that our hearts are restless. You know that feeling, don't you? Most of you know that feeling of a restless heart. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, our Lord and our Creator. Many centuries later, a French Christian philosopher, Blaise Pascal, said that each of us has a God-shaped vacuum inside us. It can't be fulfilled or filled by anything else. And yet we try to fill it with other things. My daughters are grown up now. My youngest daughter turned 32 yesterday. Three, is that right? 33. Thank God for my wife. Turned 33 yesterday. Yeah, I think it might be 32, but anyway, it doesn't matter. two, right? Yep. when they were going through their teenage years, the show that was just the show for teenage girls was a show called Friends. Yeah, remember Friends? Some of you are too young for Friends, some of you remember Friends. And my daughters love Friends. I couldn't understand it. It was the most stupid show. Seriously, a stupid show. It starts every time on a couch in a coffee shop, and then they get into some sort of a misadventure, have a fight, have a disagreement, make up, and end up back on the couch. That's all it was. It's like my budgie, you know? They'd ring a bell, they'd look in the mirror, they'd have something to eat. They'd ring a bell, they'd look in the mirror, they'd have something to eat. Do you remember the song from Friends? No one told you life was going to be this way. It's a really happy song, isn't it? It's a very happy tune, but listen to the words. No one told you life was going to be this way. Your job's a joke, you're broke, your love life's DOA. What a great song. We used to sing that with smiles on our face. What a great song. And what does it go on? It's like you're always stuck in second gear. It hasn't been your day, your week, or even your year. What an encouraging song. Imagine singing that here in church. Imagine walking out of church after singing that. You'd feel so good. But it did have a catchy tune, didn't it? We can sing some terrible words to catchy tunes. But I'll be there for you. Though the rain starts to fall. I'll be there for you, like you've been there for me too or something. Yeah, that's enough. Have a think about it, because in a sense, it captured the 90s. It captured something. Probably still the same today. Life's pretty meaningless. Let's just have a coffee. That's all it says. Let's ring a bell, look in the mirror, and have a bit of birdseed. Most people live budgie lives. Most people live the lives of a budgie. And we're called to live the life of someone created in the image of God. A life of purpose and meaning and destiny. I didn't like Friends, but I did like Seinfeld. Seinfeld is self-described as a show about nothing. It focuses on the inconsequential minutiae of everyday life. And the show is inhabited by several mean-spirited individuals who just try and get one up on the other. I've watched it a few times since. What did I see in that show? A show about nothing. So the two biggest shows of the 90s are about people living budgie lives. Not so good, is it? Not so exciting to live a budgie life. We're not created to live like budgies. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. There's a God-shaped vacuum inside each one of us. To be human is to search for meaning. To be Christian is to discover meaning. To be Christian is to discover divine purpose. That's what we read in our text. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, so that you will be his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to do. Our lives are lives of destiny and purpose in Jesus Christ. I said this morning that Paul said to the Corinthians that we, you and I, are being changed from glory to glory into the image of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. That's the work of God in our lives. Our destination is Jesus Christ. We are becoming like him. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, imitate me as I imitate Christ. The writer of the Hebrews says, fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. It's a great picture. It's a picture of a marathon. Anyone ever run in a... Who did the 10Ks today? Good on you, guys. Anyone do 20? Anyone done a marathon? When you're doing a marathon, what you do is every now and then you pick up someone who's just a bit faster than you, and you just try and stay within about 10 feet of them. So you forget about your own pain and you just keep going. And one of the things they say, a trick in a marathon, is to imagine an elastic band between you and that person. If it gets out too far, it'll snap. So you just try and keep it so it's just close enough. So they're sort of dragging you along. It's your power, but you've got to keep that elastic band a little bit loose so it doesn't bust. Keep your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. John says that one day we will be like him. We shall see him as he is. We sang about it tonight. And we will be like him. To be Christian is to find divine purpose. And that's what this life means. We're not just budgies who go to church. To be Christian is to find divine purpose. What's the purpose of our lives? There are many ways we could approach that, but let me give you three broad statements about the purpose of our life. The first purpose of our life is that we come to know God in Jesus Christ. We come to know God and to enjoy him. The words of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the chief end of man, end meaning the chief goal of man, the chief end of man is to love God and to enjoy him forever. Fabulous words, aren't they? They're fabulous. They're startling words because they're written by a Scotsman. It's seriously hard for me to believe. You know, when you think about Scotsmen, you think about cold climates and whiskey and dourly hanging on to the truth. And the sun shines for 1 hour, one day of every year. And they're not that happy. But it must have been a sunny day in Edinburgh when they wrote the Westminster Shorter Catechism. And they said, the chief end of man. Anyone Scottish descent? Yeah. I'm Irish descent. You can pick it, can't you? The chief end of man is to love God and to enjoy him forever. What a fabulous thought. That's our first purpose, to know God and to enjoy him forever. Our second purpose is pretty simple. Having come to know God, we seek to make him known. And essentially everything we do in this life, everything we do as a church, everything we do as a college, essentially is predicated on the purpose of making him known. The reason we run a college in Sydney that offers business degrees and education degrees and all the other stuff we offer is so that there's a Christian version of that. Because a Christian should be a businessman who's seeking to make Christ known. And a Christian school teacher should be a school teacher who's seeking to make Christ known. So we try to make Christ known. Everything we do is about that. All of our contributions contribute to the church making an impact in this town for Jesus Christ. You'll have carols soon and you'll do some other things. They're nice, aren't they? I like carols. I like Silent Night. It's pretty cool. But the point of it all is to make Christ known, to somehow communicate this life-changing gospel that we have, these riches that we hold in earthen vessels, the gospel of Jesus Christ. To know God, to make him known. Then there's a third purpose that applies to all of us, and it's a bit more specific. The third purpose is to fulfill the potential he's sown into you, because each one of us is different. Each one of us has something unique, a unique gifting, a unique set of giftings given to us by God. I became a Christian in 1977. I grew up in a Catholic church and I went to Mass. I was an altar boy. But I made a commitment to Christ, a definite commitment to Christ, in an Assembly of God church on the 15th of May, 1977. It's a long time ago now. Who wasn't born then? Excellent. 1977. I woke up the next morning and said, what have I done? But I started to serve Jesus. And I used to play guitar in those days. I knew about four chords, five chords, six chords, seven chords. And I'd play some songs. In those days, you only needed to know three chords to sing a song. And we had all these songs. I'm not going to repeat any of them because we laugh at them now. But we had these simple little songs we used to sing for Jesus. And I wrote a few. And I thought, well, maybe God's calling me to express my wonderful musical talents in service to him by writing songs. And I wrote a few songs and I sang them to my friends. And they all looked at me and tried to convince me my career lay elsewhere. And it wasn't really my gifting. So I admire people who lead worship, and I admire people who sing songs, and I admire people who are good on the music, and I just sit there on the front row and I mime and go along with you. I enjoy what you do. I'm not very good at it. I'm not even trying to do it anymore. But some things I'm good at. Some things I'm really good at. Some things I'm better than you at. I'm sorry to say that, but I'm better than you at some things. And I reckon the secret to serving Jesus is finding the things I'm good at and dedicating them to Him. I'm not trying to be someone else. I'm not trying to bang down doors that aren't there for me. I pretty well know what I'm passionate about. I know what I'm skilled at. I know what I'm adept at. I know what I've trained myself into over the years as well. What about you? What specifically do you bring to the table? Because Paul makes a big deal about that in Corinthians. He says, we're like a body. Every part's important. You take one part away and the rest of it suffers. And so the question that metaphor raises is, well, what do I bring to the table? What do I bring to the body? What's my contribution? Certainly not to sit back and watch others. And it's not to try and be whom I am not. What do I bring to the church? See, God's purpose for you is that you know Him and enjoy Him, that you make Him known, and that you serve Him through the express gifting that He's given to you. It'd be nice to take 15 seconds right now and think, what has God gifted me with? What's my contribution to the body of Christ? To be Christian is to find divine purpose. And I hope that you're finding divine purpose in your life. To fulfill your potential is to live according to the divine purpose. Can I say that again? It's slightly controversial. To fulfill your potential is to live according to the divine purpose. I don't think God calls any of us to a life of mediocrity, to a life of non-achievement, to a life of not making a contribution. God calls us to fulfill our potential, to demonstrate, to outwork what He's put within us, to show the world the giftings that He's given to every one of us. There's a really great story in the Old Testament about David. And Paul picks it up when he talks to one of the churches in the book of Acts. And he says about David that David served God's purpose in his generation. Remember that? David, it's Acts 13:36. David served God's purpose in his generation and then he fell asleep. Or he died. David served God's purpose in his generation. Then he fell asleep. I wouldn't mind you being able to put on my tombstone. I wouldn't mind you being able to say on my epitaph, he served God's purpose in his generation. He achieved that which God had set out for him to achieve. That wouldn't be a bad thing for me to have said about me. I wouldn't mind that at the end of my life. Say anything else you like, but just say, he achieved God's purpose. He fulfilled God's purpose for his life. We're all going to live about 80 and upwards. We're all going to live about 30,000 days or more. When you're as old as me, you've got more behind you than in front of you. But we've got all these days, all these 30,000, 24 hours in which to serve God, to make a difference, to fulfill His purpose. And we only get one go at it. I know we're looking to eternal life, but we only get one go at this life. One shot. It's not a practice run. We get one go at fulfilling God's purpose in our generation. I wonder what that would mean for you. I wonder what that means for me. Fulfill God's purpose in my generation. My kids are getting old now. My youngest, my son, is, how old is he going to be, Sandra? He'll be 30, that's right. He'll be 30 pretty soon. But when Andrew was young and our daughters were young, we'd play Monopoly. I'm sure you all played Monopoly as well. It's a holiday game. It's a rainy holiday game. It's a June, July holiday game. And I found out Monopoly is pretty well a male game. Yeah, I think it is. We would start off, there'd be the five of us, my wife, my two daughters, my son and I, and we'd sit down at the beginning of a rainy day to play Monopoly. And my wife would be out of there in half an hour. And she wouldn't last long. As the pressure mounted, she'd bail. And you know, so we'd all buy up her properties and then on we'd go with the game. And it'd go on another hour and a half, another 2 hours. And both my daughters would eventually bail. They'd get out for whatever reason, just get sick of it or go bankrupt, and we'd buy up their properties. And always it ended up being my son on that corner and me on this corner playing to the death, playing to win the world, the entire city of London, We were going to own that. That's a fun game, isn't it, Monopoly? I enjoyed it a lot. Sometimes he beat me, but I reckon I beat him more. And one of the delights of Monopoly is when you get Mayfair and Park Lane. It's just fabulous, isn't it? Doesn't happen when you can get the two of them. It's just glorious. Put four houses on them and it's expensive rent. And then you build up your asset base. You say, I'm not going to be a landlord anymore. I'm going to be a publican. Demolish the houses and put a hotel on each. And that, when you get there, wow, the rent is high. And my son would go round and he'd miss it and he'd look at me with a smile on his face. Didn't get me that time, did you? And I'd just sit back philosophically because I know you go round, you're going to land on them. And when you land on them, we're going to talk. Pretty good to own all of London, isn't it? King of the world. What do you do when you've won everything? Well, you pack it all away. Put the houses back, put the hotels back, put your little token back. I used to like the little horse. Put the token back. Put all the community chest and the chants back. Put all your property portfolio back. All the money, put it back there. Put the lid on the box. The game's over. One day they'll put a lid on my box. Now, what do I get to take beyond the lid on my box? Seriously, what can I take? Two things as far as I can tell. The person I've become and the people I've influenced. That's it. The person I've become and the people I've influenced. That's all that gets through the lid on my box. That's all that goes from here to eternity. Everything else is Monopoly money. Everything else is a game of Monopoly. Everything else is a budgie life. It's ringing a bell, it's looking in a mirror and having a bit of birdseed. And God's called you and I to a life of purpose because you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for you to do. I like David being this paradigm of someone who serves God fully in his generation for two reasons. First one is David wasn't a pastor. Sometimes we think we have to be a pastor to serve God. But imagine if we're all pastors serving God. I think that's the definition of purgatory. Church full of pastors. Too many Indians. Too many chiefs and not enough Indians. Too many people wanting to be out the front here. No one down there. When I was a new Christian, we pretty well thought the only way you could serve God was to be a pastor. Everything else was second rate. Thank God we've rethought that. And you can serve God in any circumstance. You can serve God fully and effectively in any situation. And logic just tells you, he doesn't call everyone to be a pastor. He doesn't call everyone to be an evangelist or a prophet or an apostle. He calls many of us to serve him in the marketplace. He calls most of us to serve him in the marketplace. But he still calls us. We're still serving him. We're still expressing his purpose for our lives in the marketplace. In fact, what I like about David is that he was rich. And I hope some of you become really rich and then donate to the college. Because we need wealthy Christians whose hearts are right. And the second thing is he's a politician, a wealthy politician. And we need Christians in those places, making a difference for the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can serve God in any place, in any sphere of society, in any occupation, well, nearly any. There's a couple we might exclude there. Just about anywhere you can serve God because you're his workmanship. The second thing I like about David is that he wasn't perfect. As far as I can tell, David was an adulterer and a murderer. A murderous adulterer. Are there any murderous adulterers here tonight? No. So if this murderous adulterer, if this moral failure, this moral bankrupt can serve God effectively, can you and I serve God effectively? The answer is yes. Because of his grace at work in our lives, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Your life has meaning, purpose, shape. If you're 20, your life's got meaning and purpose. If you're 70, your life's got meaning and purpose. If you've got 20,000 days ahead of you, or 10,000 days ahead of you, or 5,000 days ahead of you, or who knows how many days ahead of you, your life still has meaning and purpose in His grace and by His design. Don't live a budgie life. Don't fall for what our society, because our society wants you to live a budgie life. It wants you to look in the mirror and say, I need something new. It wants you to ring the bell and say, look at me. It wants you to get so preoccupied with you and them that you forget about God and His call and His purpose and His shape for your life. Live a life of meaning. Live a life of purpose. Live a life that makes a difference. Express what God has put within you. And we'll all be better off, won't we? Father, I pray for each one of us. Help us to live lives that reflect your glory. Help us to live lives that express your purpose. Help us to rise above the mediocrity of so many around us. Help us to rise up above budgie lives and live lives as human beings created in the image of God, as believers in Jesus Christ being transformed into the image of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray, fill people's minds here, fill their imaginations with thoughts of greatness, thoughts of achievement, thoughts of purpose. Fill their minds with the possibilities of what their life can mean when dedicated to you. And fill their hearts with a passion for you. Help us, Lord, to live lives that express your purpose and your grace. Hey, just while we're praying, just while your eyes are closed and you're asking, God, what's my purpose? I just want to challenge you tonight. I just want to challenge each one of you to live a life for Jesus. Don't live anything less than a life for Jesus Christ. And if you want to respond to that challenge and say, yes, sir, I'm on board. Give me a little wave of the hand and say, yeah, absolutely, cool, great. Yeah, more? Go on. Yeah, thank you, thank you. Anybody else wants to do that? Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Yeah, thanks, thank you. Your life has purpose. God has placed a destiny in your heart. Your contribution is valuable, important. All of us will be better off as you live a life of purpose dedicated to Jesus Christ. Father, take each one of these who've raised their hands. Take their lives and use them for your glory. Take their lives and express your glory and your grace through them. Cause them to do far more than they could ever imagine as they commit their life to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Pastor Eliafi.
Hallelujah. Did you like that? Don't be a budgie. All right. Praise the Lord.